All right, hi y'all. How's it going? Forgive me, me and Rick smell bad. He drove right here probably from Roquette. I came here straight from the farm, so sorry we're late. Actually, we're only 10 minutes late, which is about 5 minutes quicker than what we usually get started, so I think we're all right. Woohoo! Okay, we are going to pick up back in chapter 14. So Rick bombarded me as soon as I walked in. I'm sitting there, as Adam's asking me what verses to put up on the screen, and I told him, you know, from wherever we left off to the end of the chapter. And Rick's looking at me, he's like, oh, bro, yeah, now you're not getting through that. And I said, I know, you're right. And what happens is, on the way, I took a load to between Springfield and Joplin. So on the way back, I've got my audio Bible in my semi, so I just turn it on and listen to it. You're over there smiling. You know what I'm talking about. And so I'm listening to it, and I listen to it once. I'm like, oh, wow, okay, crap. You know, and I've taught Bible studies on John several times now. And this is one chapter that's really, really loaded with stuff. And it's full of different topics, this one chapter. So I listened to it three different times, and I was like, man, I listened to it twice in the ESV, and then I listened to it once in the New King James Version. I'm like, oh, boy. We got a lot to cover. So if you're wanting to get through chapter 14 today, it ain't going to happen. And it might not even happen next week. So there's a lot to that. But I was actually thinking, I was tempted to just hit the high points, and Rick said, oh, you need to just take your time. Like, okay, boss. All right, I got you. I will. So if it's all right with you guys, I would, and he's right, though. We really need to take our time through this because there are a couple of huge, huge topics that I think the Western Church in general might be a little bit weak on, as far as understanding this goes. So let me pull up this Bible somewhere, wherever it is. Only through 31? It took us an hour and a half to get through three verses last time, or whatever it was. Okay, John 14. 14 what, Rick? 14. No, 15, yeah.
Adam started it on 14.
Okay, that's fine. All right, well, hit it over to 15, my love. Well, it's nice when your wife runs the doohickey and she knows more about this electronical stuff than you do, huh? Yeah, all right. Okay, so let's recap on what we've covered because, all right, first of all, before we recap, I've said this several times that the Gospel of John is much, much deeper spiritually than the Synoptics are. Much deeper spiritually, okay? So, as Rick likes to put it, there's a lot more to unpack and to really delve deep into it. It's not exactly a historical account. This is a spiritual account of the lessons and the spirituality that Jesus is teaching us through this gospel. And there's just so much into it. And to be able to kind of understand a little bit of depth to it, we need to be somewhat familiar with the Old Testament and the Old Testament culture and the Old Testament understanding. So we'll try to hit on that just a little bit. I try to do my best to try to throw some history in the geographical, political arena, and the culture and the history and stuff to try to, you know, help it be understandable a little bit better. And we might have to do that again. Well, maybe not today, but we'll continue to do that because I was told that that helps. All right. So in chapter 14, the heading in it says, hang on. Let's recap. We are still in the upper room. So the last episode that we saw on TV, okay, and the last three episodes or four episodes or whatever it was that we saw on TV was the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. Remember that? Okay, so he was in the upper room. They're gathered together. Rick pointed out that this is the last time that he is going to speak to anybody at all in this upper room. And this is a long conversation. He's dropped a lot of bombs on his closest 12, on his disciples. He's floored them with different things. I'm not going to be here. You know, Judas betrayed everybody, and et cetera, et cetera. We talked about a lot of things that have already gone on in the upper room. So he starts out by, you know, having the supper. And we talked about the synoptics on the other accounts to where this is the bread, this is my body, take it and eat. Here's the cup, here's the wine, this is my blood, drink for the new covenant. We hit on that, but we also hit on the fact that Judas betrayed him. Satan entered into him. Jesus told him, whatever you're going to do, do it quickly, et cetera, et cetera. We talked about woe be to the person who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him never to have been born. We covered that. And we even discussed a little bit, is Judas past repentance kind of thing, you know? We talked about a lot of things. So now these 12 are getting really, really scared. They're getting really, really nervous. And Jesus is comforting them. He's trying to encourage them. He's telling them things, you know, ask for anything in my name. And we talked about what that meant. Peter, you know, of course, oh, I'll lay down my life for you. And, of course, Jesus says, oh, really, stud, will you? And then he talked about the rooster that was going to crow. Told him he's got to leave. Where he's going, they can't go. Thomas, of course, you know, everybody loves Thomas because I'm kind of like Thomas, man. I want to see it and touch it and feel it and hear it and, you know. But, yeah. So we're still in that conversation. This conversation has not stopped at all. So we got to pick up after this week-long or whatever it is break between episodes and get the next Hogan's Heroes. Oh, we're on a Hogan's Heroes kick, by the way. So Jesus has just told Simon Peter, truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you've denied me three times. And then in 14, he says, look, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. He talked about in his Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, I'd have told you. He talked about going and preparing a place for us, and we kind of put that parallel against the reason that even the Son doesn't know when he's going to return, because he uses an allegory of marriage in his teaching so many times because that's the best way to understand it. And we talked about how when the Son, we talked about the Jewish wedding and what it pertained to and what the betrothal was and, you know, that kind of thing. You're legally married, but the marriage has not been consummated. We talked about that's the way that the Matthew gospel is written already, but not yet. It's here, it's inaugurated, but it hasn't been consummated, you know, the kingdom of heaven, and it's the same thing. And where the Son has to go to the Father's house, to his Father's house where he's from, he has to build a house or build a room or build a tent or build a cave or dig a cave or whatever he does, okay? But he can't go get the bride price is already paid. He can't go get the bride until his dad says, okay, that's good enough. And his son's never going to know when he's going to be able to go get his bride. And it usually took a year or two. Okay, so he is the way, the truth, the life. And one thing that he left off, he says that he told them that they would be doing greater works than him. And we talked about that they would be greater works in scope, or not greater works in scope, but greater in quantity, because he's training them to spread that gospel. And I think if I didn't bring it up, I should have. But in the early part of Acts, you know, Peter in one day brought 3,000 people to the church. And I guarantee it, Jesus did not bring 3,000 people to the church. And it's his church. It's his. So that prophecy that Jesus said was already fulfilled right then and there. I think that's just absolutely freaking awesome, but okay, good. So he goes on and he goes on. He says, and he ends up where we left off. He said, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And we talked about what that meant. And then he goes on to say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father. Go ahead and scroll on. I'm going to read this whole thing. And he goes on. I'm going to finish the chapter, and then we're going to go back and look at some things. But so he says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Start now. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I mean, that's just a breath pause, not a week-long, two-week-long pause, okay? In my name, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Oh boy, it's 4 weeks. Okay, there's a ton of stuff in here, and this is if you've read his words, you've heard his words from me. We've gone over his words through the first 14 chapters of this gospel. This is the first time in this passage, the first time in this gospel that Jesus has had so much and so little time. He has taken a ton of information, a ton of topics, a ton of doctrine, and shoved them in as few words as possible all of a sudden and rammed them down the disciples' throat. This is incredible. The first thing that he does is he is trying to console them. He's trying to encourage them. He's trying to comfort them. He's trying to, you know, let them know, yeah, I'm going. And then he promises that another helper will come and be with him. And right now, as of now, pretty much Jesus is the only helper that they've had. He's the only teacher besides Philip and Andrew, or, well, we're not going to go into John the Baptist. He's the first helper that has ever really walked with them, okay, as a group, as a bunch, as a 12. Well, more than 12, but these 12. So, and now I can imagine that they're shaking in their boots a little bit, and they're thinking, ah, man, you're leaving? What's going to happen to us? How are we going to do this? We ain't trained enough. I ain't got my college degree yet. On and on and on and on. We haven't graduated seminary school. We haven't got this. Lord, you gotta help us out. And now you're burning off on us. Okay, but he says, I'm gonna skip that first verse for just a second. But he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now, did you see in the words that he said that he will ask the Father? Did you see where he said the Father is greater than I? Well, wait a minute. I thought that Jesus was on the same level as the Father. I am in the Father is in me. I am, they're God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. We've got the triune God right here. Where does it say that Jesus is less than the Father? That's not what it's saying at all. And people get a little confused on this. The Father is greater than I. The Father is not greater than Jesus. He plays a greater role. Are you with me? There is a pecking order in this triune God. The pecking order is Father, Son, Spirit. And it's all that pattern is all throughout the New Testament. Are you with me? It's no different than Betty and I are married. This is, it's a loose, kind of a loose allegory, but Betty and I, she's not lesser than me, and she's not greater than me. I'm not greater than her. I'm not lesser than her. But I'm the head of this household. Are you with me? So when it comes down to it, I'm going to make the decision. Now, we're 98% of the time, we're pretty much on point. But when it comes down to it, and I'm the one that has to make that decision, but it also that makes me ultimately responsible for the outcome of that decision in the eyes of my God, in the eyes of my Father. So I better choose wisely. So puffing out my chest, do what I say, woman, obey me. That's what Pastor Dan told you to do. So that's not exactly what it is, but yet it sort of is, okay? I play a role different than hers. The Son has a role, the Father has a role, the Spirit has a role. All three of these have a role. Now, there is a pecking order, the Father, Son, and Spirit, and that's the way that this triune God, this perfect communal relationship is. They're all God, and they're God together. God the Son, God the Father, God the Spirit. Are you with me on this? Okay. So now he is saying, I will ask the Father. All right. And another thing too, Jesus, just last Bible study we talked about, I will give you what you ask. Ask me in my name and I will give it to you so that it glorifies the Father. See, Jesus is all about glorifying the Father, and the Father is glorified in the Son. Now that's just perfect. That is awesome. So he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it needs. Okay. So he's obviously talking about the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, the word helper, is paraclete in Greek. There's another word for it that's a little different, but everybody pretty much settles on paraclete, not parakeet, paraclete. And but the paraclete has about 800 different definitions in it. Remember when I told you that we are just the best of the best and the brightest, you know, our English language, you know, we're just all that in a bag of chips, right? No, we ain't, bro. No, not even close. If we actually wrote out in the English language everything that Koine vernacular of Greek actually means, then the New Testament would be about this thick instead of that thick. Seriously. That's how kind of barbaric the English language is compared to the language, the inspired language that the scripture was written in. So paraclete is a number of things. Paraclete is, yes, helper. It portrays the image of somebody coming and walking alongside you. Remember that whole footprints in the sand thing, you know, all that good stuff. Kind of like that. You know, walking along beside you. This is your helper. This is your advocate. This is your, this is your intercessor. This is your intermediary. This is your strength. This is your wisdom. This is your teacher. All of the above, and every one of these things mean paraclete. Some Bibles say helper. Some Bibles say counselor. Some Bibles say comforter. Some Bibles say something else probably. I don't know. Those are the three that I can remember off the top of my head. But it's all these things. He's a teacher, a convictor. He will teach you, bring you in remembrance of all things. He will teach you things that you haven't been taught before. He will convict you and let you know when you're getting ready to screw up, or you're screwing up or something like that. You got that little tug on your heart. Well, that's him tugging. Hey, stupid. Of course, he is a gentleman too, though. So now we kind of need to figure out what exactly does the Holy Spirit do? What is the Old Testament? And Rick and I brought this up just 3 minutes ago. So what about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the Holy Spirit in the New Testament? Thanks, Rick. Well, the Holy Spirit has always been here. The Holy Spirit was in the Old Testament all over the place. But right here, Jesus says that you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, we hear sermons all the time about the Holy Spirit. He lives in us now. When we're saved, the Holy Spirit has done moved in. He is inside of us right now. The Holy Spirit is. He's there. But he's real gentle. I guess you could call him a gentleman. It's kind of, but it's up to you on where he's allowed inside of you. Think of yourself as a house, and you got to open up that front door and let the Holy Spirit in. Okay, if he's going to dwell in you, he's going to have to move in. And since you're the temple, you're the vessel that has now been cleansed by the blood of Christ, and because this vessel, you, has been cleansed by the blood of Christ, now someone holy can reside in you. If you're not cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you have not given your life to Jesus, our Lord and Savior, then your body has not been cleansed. Your temple has not been cleansed. This vessel has not been cleansed. And the Holy Spirit will not, cannot live inside you. Holy and sin don't mix. They're antithetical to one another. But since we've been cleansed, now the Holy Spirit can dwell within us. We can open up a front door and let him in. And we can let him in the kitchen and in the living room and in the music room and wherever, but it's up to us to open the door to the attic and the closet and under the bed and all these other little places in our life, in our soul, in our vessel, in our mindset, in our heart. It's up to us how many doors that we're going to open up and let him dwell in there. But he's always going to be in with us. So if the Holy Spirit is in us, you ever get that little tug on your heart? You know, that's what Pastor Dan always used to say. You got that little tug on your heart, you know. You think you need to do something and you're not sure why. You know, well, it's probably the Holy Spirit tugging on you to do something. Betty was tugged on her heart to do a specific thing for somebody, and she asked me about it, and I said, what? She said, yeah, I don't know why, but it needs to be this and this and this. And I said, well, you better listen and do it. So she did. You know, that was the Holy Spirit tugging on her. That's what it was. It's not like she wanted to, which is probably the very verification that it was the Holy Spirit. She didn't want, you know. Are you getting this? So that little tug on your heart, the Spirit is going to be in you. He's going to be with you. He's going to comfort you. He's going to give you strength. Now, in the Old Testament, that didn't happen. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was here and very alive, very active, very, very active. But in the Old Testament, since Christ had not shed his blood on the cross, since Christ was not accepted as the sacrifice for sin for those who will believe, then those who would believe have not been cleansed at all. The vessel was still tainted. It was still impure. In the Old Testament, nobody, no matter not David, not the most righteous king on the planet, even he was not clean. He was not cleansed because Christ hadn't been here yet. Christ had not died on the cross. Christ had not cleansed his vessel, his body, and clothed him in his righteousness. Therefore, the Holy Spirit would not be inside anybody, no matter who you were, in the Old Testament. But he was always with people, and he would come upon certain people. Now, there's two different categories of the Holy Spirit would come upon somebody. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament would come upon someone to accomplish a specific task. Elisha, and throw down fire and burn up all the, you know, You know, go up, Baldy, go up. You know, they were taunting him and stuff. So the Holy Spirit came upon him to accomplish a specific task. The prophets, as they were writing scripture, the Holy Spirit would come upon them so they could write these prophecies, these scriptures, just all the prophets, majors and minors, okay? And then he would depart. He would come upon you for something really, really important, then he would depart. Are you getting this? Now, there are offices, though, as in king, where the Holy Spirit would come upon you and stay upon you until he was removed. King Saul was probably the first best example. Saul actually was, remember, he was actually pretty humble at the beginning. He was actually pretty decent at the first part of his reign. And then he turned into an idiot, like a lot of people with power. And the Holy Spirit came upon him and stayed on him until he was removed. The Spirit was removed from him. And that's in 1 Samuel 14, 15, 16, 17, somewhere around there. Okay, you can read it. So the Holy Spirit was removed from King Saul. So remember Samuel, you could read the whole story. Samuel, the kingmaker, he told him, hey, the kingdom's going to be ripped from your hands, so I torn it to, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So David, the Holy Spirit was upon him as well, the most righteous king on the planet, right, to this date. Well, not counting Jesus. He's not on this planet right now. Okay, so, well, neither is David. Okay, good. I'm tired, y'all. So the Holy Spirit was upon David as well. And remember when David really, really messed up when he had that thing with Bathsheba? And then he had Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, sent to the front line. In other words, he killed him by another's hand. Remember all that? And one of the Psalms, and I can't remember which one, David is crying out for repentance, for forgiveness, for just crying out to God on that. You know, David pours his heart, just heart out in the Psalms. It's crazy. You know, first couple times, 3, 4, 7 times I read the Bible, I thought he was bipolar. But then the more I read and the more I read, about the 20th time, I'm like, man, he ain't bipolar. He's just like me. He got hills and valleys. He's an idiot. And so am I. So that I was thinking, wow, that's okay. Yeah, all right. He cried out to God in the psalm, please, please do not let your Holy Spirit depart from me. Because he was scared that the Holy Spirit would be taken off of him as well. Are you with me? But now, since our bodies have been cleansed by the blood of the righteous King, by the Lamb, by our Lord and Savior, now the Holy Spirit can dwell within us. How much control you give the Spirit is pretty much up to you. It really is. It's he's not going to force you to do anything. Because number one, he is there to affirm. He is there to comfort. He is there to help. He is there to encourage. He is there to pick you up. He is there to give you strength. All these are positive aspects. But he's also there to convict you. And that's not a negative aspect, because when he convicts you and you take it to the cross, that turns into a positive aspect. Are you with me? The Holy Spirit is just a gentleman. And he is not going to bogart his way into anywhere in your life that you don't want him there. So if you let him into your life, the more you let him into your life, the more you open the doors to your addicts and all these other little things that you want to keep hidden, which he knows they're there anyway, then the more you do that, then all of a sudden, yes, the more he's going to convict you, but the more that you're going to be relieved when you take that to the cross. So he will definitely call out sin in your life. And I know I screw up every single day about 1,000,000,003 times every single day. Seriously. You ever get that when you screw up and you're just like, oh, man, I hate this. This sucks. You know how that makes you feel? You know why it makes you feel like that? Did it make you feel like that before you were saved? It didn't me. I was like, oh, crap, screw up again. Oh, well, woo-hoo, let's party. No big deal. But after being saved and after reaching for our God and after working out our sanctification, well, Paul says to the Philippians, work out your own salvation if you're in trouble. He's talking about sanctification. Reaching out to try to do my part in my sanctification. Now all of a sudden I screw up. It's like getting slammed in the back of the head like a 5-pound sledgehammer. It hurts. I mean, it cuts me to the core. And I would imagine it probably does you too. That's the Holy Spirit. And that also kind of segues into the next part I think we could probably cover this evening. But he says that he is even the Spirit of truth. He says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Oh, well, let's talk about that. He'll be here with you forever. You know, I would imagine this is probably pretty comforting to the disciples because here Jesus is. Here's the Messiah. Here's our Lord and Savior. Here's the one that we've been waiting on for centuries and centuries and centuries. And then you're here for 3 years and you're leaving. Well, yeah. Number one, he came to the earth as a man. Okay, there's kind of a time constraint there, right? Number two, he's got to ascend to the Father. That's an even shorter time constraint right there. Well, what's going to happen when he's gone? Well, he's going to send another helper. Oh, you're going to send another dude? You know? No. He's going to send somebody here that will be here forever, i.e. the Spirit. He has no time constraints. And he doesn't have to be in one place all the time either. Holy Spirit can be in all of us at the same time, always, forever. So now you don't have a space restraint, a time constraint, a location restraint, or any kind of other restraint. He's here all the time, everywhere, with you, forever. Now, I would imagine that's probably pretty comforting right now to the disciples in the upper room that are thinking, man, you're burning off. I can't believe this. We're all going to hell. Okay, good. Sheol, I hope you got a bunk made out for me because that's where I'm going. But he says he will be here with you forever, even the Spirit of truth whom the world can't receive. Spirit of truth. Okay, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We talked about that in the Bible study, and Rick and I remember this. You and I were out by the corn dump at Roquette, and I had trucks backed up behind me. Nobody cared. We didn't care. And we were talking about this, the truth, the way, the life. There's only one truth. There's only one way. There's not many paths to heaven. There's only one life, and that eternal life is through him. He is the truth, the way, the life, the truth. There's only one truth, not your truth, not my truth. Well, your truth isn't my truth. No. You can make up your own truth. Right, yeah, okay, fine. This is the Spirit of truth. This is going to be the reminder of truth in you all the time. This is going to be the shove it in your face when I have to truth sometimes. Are you with me? This is Jesus living in you. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is the truth. Now the Spirit of truth is going to dwell inside you, inside them, inside us. The Spirit of truth. That means Jesus is going to be living in you. He always said, I will be in you, you will be in me, the Father is in me, I am in the Father, etc., etc., etc. Well, what do you think links everybody together? Okay, how about the Spirit of truth? Now, so when somebody says, well, this is my truth and this is your truth, you can pretty much bet, I guarantee it, that they're not saved because the Spirit of truth is not going to be residing in them. When you're watching something on the news or if you're reading an article or a blog and you can read something so scientifically accurate and interesting and this is awesome and it makes all the sense in the world, but you have that gut feeling that says, something ain't right. Have you felt that, Ron? If you haven't, leave. You know what I mean? You know, you don't know why you know, but you just know that maybe that's, you got my intellect convinced. I mean, that 2 + 2 did equal 4. Now, we could do all the multidimensional calculus equations that we want. That was my, okay, that's my thing. And it comes out. The equation is balanced. And I mean, scientifically or whatever, I mean, logically or, you know, esoterically, it works. But it's not the truth. It's not the truth. Because you get that little feeling in there, that little, Pastor Dan says, tug on your heart that says, hey, man, you might want to ask a question. You might want to say, I don't know about all this. You may want to say, maybe I need to talk to Pastor Adam. Oh, maybe I need to, before you take that as the gospel truth. Because the Spirit of truth will always raise up a red flag, because he is the Spirit of truth, and there is only one truth. Does that make sense? Or it makes sense to me. I see a whole lot of heads doing this. So okay, I guess you guys are better than me. Okay, because it took me a minute to actually grasp that, you know, to where something can make all the sense in the world and still not be true. So, yeah, it is what it is. It says the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. Well, the world can't see the Spirit of truth because the world is not about the truth. When has the world ever been about the truth? The world is certainly not about the truth right now. Okay, you've got all kinds of crazy stuff that, again, truth is subjective to the unbeliever. Well, my truth is that I'm a cat, or I'm a boy today and a girl tomorrow, or whatever. Okay, that's my truth. That's not the Spirit of truth. The world doesn't want to hear that because it contains the world. It limits the world. It puts a damper on the world's fun. The world is all about exploring whatever's going to make you feel good. I'm about me. I love me. Mwah, 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 I love me. I'm so awesome. We were in the Hy-Vee a month ago, and they have a magazine called Me. Oh, it's about me. And we have very close family members that say something to the effect of, well, I just want to, I'm worried about me, and then I'll worry about somebody else, okay? I won't go into specifics, but it's all me first. It's all me, me, me. It's me, me. I love me. I want me. I want me to feel good. I want me to have nice things. I don't care about, well, I care about you, but not as much as me, because I love me more. And that's what that is. That's what the world is about. And the world doesn't want a box put around it. The world doesn't want truth to, you know, mess up his mind that's already made up. Don't confuse me with the truth. I ain't trying to hear it. Are you with me? Because that truth makes me not feel good, because I want to be a banana or something. Okay? I identify. Well, whatever. Just, you know, well, no. The truth is that, well, no, drugs aren't bad if you take them in moderation. That's the truth, right? No. Okay, are you getting this? The world does not like truth, Marla. It doesn't like it. Not a bit. Oh, well, you just antiquated, you old backwards, and, you know. What you got, Damon? Okay. So to get this on the recording, Damond is saying that the people that want to delve into not the truth, because they think that the us Christians and Christianity is limiting, that they actually compartmentalize themselves in a box and go after what they want, and then they go to the next box and to the next box, and then again, they get all the toys and money in the world, and that's all the rich people are committing suicide. But we get more freedom from the truth itself. And you're right. We are free. Because here's, and you know, that's a, I'll go into something else that pertains to this also. But yes, that is the truth. The truth sets you free. Didn't Jesus say that? Well, how does the truth set you free? It sets you free from the world. Set you free from sin. It sets you free from self-love, right? Love for self. Oh, man. Okay. So we're limiting, but yet we can be set free. But wasn't it Paul in Romans that says that you can either be a slave to sin or you can be a slave to righteousness? Or was it obedience, Rick? Righteous, slave to sin or slave to righteousness? Listen, whoever you obey, that's who you're a slave to. You obey God, you're a slave to Him. And it's probably a good thing because He done bought you. You were bought with a price, a big price. You were bought, Paul also says. You were bought with a serious price by the only sinless man that ever walked the planet. You were bought. You belong to Him. He owns you. Now, He's going to let you go do whatever you want to do. Now, you can either be a bondservant, a slave to Him, and be free to absolutely live a full and joyous life, yet hard. No life is easy. Free to live a joyous life. Or you can be a slave to sin, never get satisfied, and get your $1 billion in the bank and shoot yourself in the head like you just said. Right? Did I get that right? Okay. You're a slave no matter what. You think this body belongs to you? Did you earn it? Did you buy it? No. We didn't create it. No, we didn't. Well, my mom and dad made me. Really? What? Oh, okay, they brought you into this world, but they didn't make you because you were wondrously, absolutely wondrously and fantastically knitted together in the womb. That's what Bible says. And a miracle at that. Okay, good. Oh, my phone went dead. Oh, no, it didn't. It just went to sleep. So the world is not trying to hear the truth because it's limiting. You know why it's limiting? Because the world does not want to give up the pleasurable things. What the truth is that you have so much, and that's in here, so much joy. Actually, joy is right down here. And it is, you will have peace. You will have joy. You will have life abounding. You're going to be persecuted. But even if you're in the world's still going to persecute you at a point too. So you can either be free to live a free life under God the Father, under the umbrella of being cleansed of your sin and live forever, or you can live a different kind of a pleasurable life that's full of sin. And listen to this, you're still going to live forever, but you're also going to live forever in hell. I don't know, man, which one would you pick? Obviously you're, you know, picking the, because you're in here. Okay, good. So the world cannot receive the Spirit because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. And then He says, you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Will be in you. Not yet. Remember, they're still not cleansed. He hasn't died yet. That sacrifice hasn't been accepted by the Father yet. But He will be in you. You know Him, for He is with you. He dwells with you. The Spirit is all around Him. Now, how would they know the Spirit? How would they already know the Spirit? I mean, I don't remember him really teaching any of the disciples about the Holy Spirit. Do you? Do you? Or was it a crash course when he decided to send them out two by two and says, hey, go heal the sick. Go cast out demons. Go perform miracles. Go raise the dead. Go do all these other things. Oh, yeah, they know the Spirit. They know the Spirit very well. They've been walking with their master for 3 years come about this time. They've seen their master raise the dead three different times. That's recorded in the Scripture. That's all I got to say about that. Three dead to life recorded in the Scripture. Countless healings, countless demons, countless blind healed, countless this, countless that, countless miracles. He fed 5,000, then he fed 4,000. Actually, he fed 4,000, then 5,000. Are you with this? I mean, they know the Spirit. They've seen the Spirit do work through Jesus. They've seen this, and they did it themselves. They got to experience it because they went out and did all these things. Remember, they were coming back. Hey, Master, you ain't going to believe this. You remember that? We had a Bible study on that. Or it was part of one of the Bible studies. Anyway, oh, this is awesome. Wow. Yeah, they know the Spirit. They already know him. But they only got a taste of the Spirit on them and with them. They never got a taste of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them. I can imagine right now they'd be kind of excited about that. I won't leave you as orphans. Here he is consoling them again. But he says, yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also live. Okay. Another thing that this really goes over is, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Huh. People have a problem with that. I thought you said I was free. That don't sound free. What's this about commandments? I thought I was free to do what I wanted to do. I don't understand that. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he loves me. 23, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, my commandments, and the Father will love him. Here's even Jesus talking about him keeping his Father's commandments. Okay, so what's this all about? Keeping your commandments. What commandments are you talking about? What is this? What is this? Now, why is commandment a dirty word? Why is that, Rick? It shouldn't be. It should not be. You think so? Hold on a minute. Hang on a minute. Do what now?
A lot of people read these verses and think that he's talking about the Ten Commandments. Obey my commandments. That's not what he's talking about.
No, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about that at all. No, he's not. You know, one thing about, if you want to look at the commandments, let's look at the Ten Commandments. Okay, people think that he's talking about the Ten Commandments. I never saw that, but I can see where that is definitely could be the case. All right. Well, commandments, the Ten Commandments. Well, don't put me under the law. Oh, here we go. Here we go. I'm a born-again Christian. I've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Don't you put me under the law. I ain't under that law no more. Give you a little hint there, Slick. You're not an Israelite. You were never under the law to begin with. Okay? Yes, you are grafted in, but you've been grafted in the new covenant, not the old. You were not a sojourner before Christ was on this earth. You were never under the law. If you want to convert to Orthodoxy Judaism, you can if you want to. And guess what? You will go straight to hell because the law cannot save. The commandments cannot save at all. The commandments will not save you. Deuteronomy will not save you. Those 613 statutes in the Mosaic Law will not save you. Oh, but Paul said the law is good. Yeah, it's good. It's awesome. It's a tool. Gun's an awesome tool. Do we need to go any farther than that? A gun can save a life. It can protect. It can do all kinds of stuff. Gun can do bad things. You can use the tool the wrong way. The Pharisees did. They took the law and added stuff to it and took stuff, just all kinds of stuff. Kept everything possible and kept the people underneath their thumb and oppressed their own people. Imagine that. Oh, but it was the law of God, so it had to be good. Not if it's used like that. No, absolutely not. Let's look at the Ten Commandments, though. We got two different kinds of those commits since Rick brought it up. So, yeah, we're going on a rabbit trail. Now it's going to be 5 weeks before we get done with this. Thanks, Rick. So one half of the, did you notice that the Decalogue, which is the Ten Commandments, did you notice that the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, are two different sections? One section deals with your relationship with God. The other section deals with your relationship with one another. Did you notice that? Notice that? So, these commandments, these don't you put me in, and that I don't want to keep. Very first one, no other God. He's it. As soon as you worship somebody else, then you're dead. Okay, that's probably a good commandment to keep. Are you with me? Don't even have any graven images because that's just going to steer you the wrong way. That's your gateway drug. Okay? And then you're going to step over. That's probably a good commandment to actually look at and keep. Are you with me? Oh, honor your mother and your father. Well, that's a good commandment to keep. Right? You know, don't covet your neighbor's truck. You know, all of a sudden, now you got idolatry. These are good things to keep. These are good things to look at. Now, are these able to be kept by the letter? Nope. How about 613 of them? Are they be able to kept by the letter? Nope. So what was Jesus' commandment when he was here? What did he tell us to do? And that's my old lady right there. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and might. And love your neighbor like yourself. And we already went over that one time. Well, I don't even love me. I ain't going to love my life. You get this? All right? And this, they do. They kind of fall in line, don't they? All right. But he said something different. A new commandment I leave you. Remember that? A new commandment I give to you, that you shall love one another as I have loved you. That's a rough one. That's a tough one. Ouch. Wow. They will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love one another. Again, Ron, you know, sometimes I like you, sometimes I don't. But when it comes down to it, do you know that I'm to put my life down for you? Oh, it's one thing to say you'll take a bullet for your wife or your son or your kid and someone that you really love, but someone that you don't really, really like, Ron, you know, I jump in front are you getting this? This is what we're supposed to do. Actually, it almost seems like instead of doing him a favor, I'd do me a favor. I get to go to heaven. Bye, Ron. Should have let you have it, but I wanted it. Okay. All right. I'm being selfish. That's it. That's right. That's right. Wow. But they have a problem with the thing about commandments. Don't you tell me what to do. Don't you tell me what to do. I'm free. Don't you tell me what to do. Are you free? Because if you're not listening to Jesus' commandments, which is Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor like yourself. Now, if you're saved, I don't like this thing that I'm in right now. I don't love it. I don't like it. But my heart and my soul, I like it right now. I didn't used to, but I do. And it's still imperfect. It's a piece of work that's still being sculpted. But you know why I like it so much? Because it's still being worked on. And every time I turn around, God does something weird again. And it's just like, oh, wow, I never thought of that. Well, of course not. He's God. So it makes me different inside. It's called sanctification. And I got to love you like that. That's what he's talking about. Or an unbeliever, well, I'm free to go do whatever. I'm going to go over here. Nobody's telling me what to do. Sin ain't telling you what to do. What? That lustly, fleshly bag of bones, not nasty, sin-riddled DNA you got running through your veins, that's not telling you what to do. You're not following those commands. You're not following the commands of I want pleasure now and I don't care about this God thing because I want my now, and I know this is wrong because of whatever, but you know what? Screw you. No, I don't want no part of this. So whose commandments you going to follow? You got a choice. Again, you going to follow those commandments or you going to follow Jesus' commandments that's going to give you life and abundant life is that. Which one are you going to follow? You're following commandments. I didn't write the Bible. It's in there. I mean, that's what this is all about. You're a slave to sin or you're a slave to him. One of the two. Take your pick. But I thought I was free. I thought I was free. I thought he set me free. He did. He set you free to choose. You didn't have a choice before, did you? Nope. You were a slave to sin, period. Didn't have no choice. That's all there was to it. You got no salvation in yourself. Nope. Mm-mm. That's it. But now you are free to choose. You're free to choose life. Now you don't have to, but you're free to choose one another. Flip a coin. Hope it's a two-headed coin. Okay, good. So this commandment thing. Problem with the commandments, right, Rick? So if the commandments are written, let's go back to the history of what these commandments were for, shall we? And Deuteronomy is a recap of the Mosaic Law. Moses lays it out there. Who are these commandments for? These commandments are for a nation that just came out of slavery in Egypt and are traveling to their promised land. These commandments are for them. These commandments are for them at this time. They're still good commandments to this day. Yes, they are. These commandments were put in place to protect Israel, to set them apart from the rest of the world, to keep them pure for him, to keep them safe, to where they wouldn't run after other gods and run after other idols and run after this and that. To fall back into the bondage of sin and then get a worse slavery than what they were in Egypt. These commandments were for their benefit, for their good. You know what else the commandments were? It was an introduction to who God was. They've been in slavery for how long? 400 years? Uh-oh, that's a long time to forget. Our country's 200 years old. It done lost its way. I can imagine what 400 years would do for us. Are you with us? So now, these commandments are an introduction. This is who I am. I am holy. I don't like this. I want you to do this. This is me. This is what grieves me. This is what makes me happy. This is how I love you. But this is the consequence. This is this. That is that. It's an introduction to him. You want to know who God is? Read the Mosaic Law. That's an introduction. Hi, I'm God. Handshake. That's what that is. To protect Israel and to be an introduction. It's a seminary school. They wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. Guess what? That was a crash course on getting to know my God again. That's what that was. That's what it was for, and it worked. Commandments. Jesus doesn't have any problems following the commandments of his Father, now does he? How many times in the Old Testament have you read or heard somebody say about obedience is much better than sacrifice? I don't care if that was the prized goat in your flock and it's worth $1 billion. Samuel says to Saul, King Saul, when he decided to go ahead and do the priest job for him, said, God don't care about them sacrifices. He wants obedience. Obedience. So he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, that's a weird way of looking at it. Rick and I was that he bombarded me when I walked in the door again. Thanks, Rick. 6 weeks now. No, he ain't apologizing. Sorry, not sorry. If you love me, you're going to follow my commandments. Does that mean that I got to follow his commandments to prove to him that I love him? Is that how that works? Do I have to earn his love? Well, I thought this was a freebie. I thought he died once for all. I thought he already did that. I was told this was a gift. And now I got to earn his love by doing exactly what he tells me to do? Well, that's just salvation by works. That's all that is. There's nothing different between that and keeping the law. See where I'm getting at? What? Yeah. We have a book. It's called The Five Love Languages. Yeah. You read it too, huh? Boy, it's spot on, baby. It is. It's spot on. One of the love languages is acts of service. It's a love language. Acts of service. Love language. What ties in wanting to keep somebody's commandments if you love them? It's kind of this little weird little kind of twist to it. Yeah, he died for me. I can tell him I love him all day long and then run out and do what he don't want me to do. Does that mean I really love him? I might want to do a self-check. If something's broke inside, if that's the case. But if it hurts him, the one who died for me, if it grieves him, if it grieves the spirit of truth that now lives within me, which it does, to grieve the spirit, if it hurts him, do I really love him by not wanting to do what he's asking me to do when I know that what he's asking me to do is giving me more abundant life on top of the fact that he's given me salvation? Huh. Well, that's a weird way of thinking about it now, isn't it? But the world doesn't think about it like that. The world thinks about it as you're going to do this or else. Right? That's the way the world has always been. You're going to do this or else. You're going to pay me my tribute or I'm going to conquer your nation. You're going to give me 14 talents of gold or I'm going to steal your farmland or whatever it is. You're going to do what I say or I'm going to smack you on the butt with that cane. Well, that's children. You're supposed to do that. Spare the rod, spoil the child. But do you see what I'm saying? This is, okay, this is not the world's way of thinking. But a believer's way of thinking, and this is what we need to get our hearts and mindsets about, is that obedience is love. If you love Jesus for what he's done for you, if you love Jesus for who he is and what he is, like Betty said, my old lady again, you're going to want to at least try to do what he says, to follow his commandments, especially when you know it's for your own good, right? Yes. It doesn't make any sense to the world, and it barely makes sense to me, but it works. It's right there. That's how it is. I want to keep his commandments because I love him. If I don't want to keep his commandments, then maybe I ought to figure out how to love him. Okay, how many times have you tried to quit something? Smoking, alcohol, cussing, road rage, diet. What? Okay, are you getting this? How many times have you tried? And you're praying, it's like, well, screwed up again, figures. You know, of course, what's our first reaction was, well, might as well go all out and screw it up big. How many times have we done that? Well, dang it, what am I doing wrong? What do I got to do? Okay, if I make myself a list here, or if I set an alarm on my watch, or if I do this or if I do that, you just took God out of the equation. Who's giving you the strength to do all this anyway? Spirit? God? Are you with me? So why are you trying to do something to keep his commandments with keeping him out of it? If I love him, that means he is in the equation. Are you with me? The equation doesn't. Okay, anybody remember calculus? Oh, what about algebra? Anybody remember algebra? Oh, good God. Okay, 2 + 2 = 4. That's a balanced equation. Are you with me? The equal sign is in the middle. 2 + 2 is on one side, and 4 is on the other. 2 + 2 is the same thing as 4. So it balances. 4 is the same thing as 2 + 2. So it's balanced. That equation is balanced. It's full. Love equals obedience. Get this? With the equal sign in the middle. So now you're trying to work on this side of the equation, and you're adding a whole bunch of stuff in there, and you're taking away the love over here. You're taking away God on that side of the equation. All of a sudden, it's not balanced anymore. Are you with me on this one? So if I'm going to try, okay, love equals commandment. I want to do the right thing. Don't you remember Paul screaming out the top of his lungs in the last half of chapter 7 in Romans? Oh, I want to do this, and I want to do this, but I still do that, and I'm such an idiot. It's my translation. Go read it. It's awesome. He's say he's the rock star of the Gentile apostle. I mean, just a stud, and he had a problem with it? That means we have a problem with it, too. If I'm having a problem keeping commandments, then I need to go over here and get more love. Well, wait a minute. I can't get more love. I have to love more. How do I love more? Get to know him better. What? Get to know him better. If I want to love him more, then I need to get to know him more. And if I love him more because I get to know him more, then now all of a sudden I have a bigger desire, a bigger ability, a bigger strength to go ahead and follow his commandments, follow his words. Are you with me? This chica right here, okay? Yeah, I love this girl, right? If I love her, I want to know more about her. I want to know what makes her sad. I want to know what makes her happy. I want to know what the little idiosyncrasies that she got, you know, how much she snores and why I can't sleep at night. I'm just kidding. You know, are you with me? You know, I want to know more about her. And the more I get to know her, the more I fall in love with her, which makes me want to know more about her, which makes me fall in love with her more, which makes me, you see that circle? So why don't you get to know God just a little bit more? Hand that to Damon.
So using your wife as the parallel, right? You want to know her, so you know you spend time pursuing her. And then, you know, your marriage ain't the same as it was when you guys first met, right? It's you guys are completely different people because you kept pursuing and kept learning and kept knowing each other. So you just keep on more and more love. God's the same way. When you first get saved and you have that godly sorrow that brings you to repentance, that's for the whatever the one thing is that the Holy Spirit brought to your mind. You're like, oh, my God, that's me. But then you still got a whole closet of everything in there that you still got to keep pursuing God that he's going to keep revealing to you. You know, that's where that spirit of truth comes in. And so you keep pursuing, and then you build more love as he continues to help you to get through all the brokenness that you had when you were out, you know, living your life in the world. Just like continuing a long, healthy marriage. You continually pursue your wife. You continually learn her and keep her falling in love with you as you keep falling more in love with her as you know, you guys keep learning each other.
That's it.
That's it.
And forgiving each other. That's it, yeah. And forgiving. Betty's like, and forgiving each other. Yeah, that's right. So what I do, I don't know. I know I've done something, though. I guarantee that. Boy, you guys are a bunch of knuckleheads. There's another Bible study. It's 6 weeks now. Okay. So, yes, of course he does. As a matter of fact, that's part of our prayer, you know, the six steps to our prayer, you know. We've got to forgive others to be. Okay, good. Before you can get your feet washed, you got to let some things go. Okay, water off a duck's back. How do you get to know God more? This, right here. The Word. That's how you get to know God. Get to know him more. Get to love him more. Get to love him more. Man, you just want to do more. You want to keep his commandments. You want to do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. You want to do that. I don't want to read my Bible. It's hard. I was on that reading a Bible plan in a year, and it lasted a week and a half. Really? Right? Still be with, that's it. That's it. Still be married a week and a half. You know, you can sit down and read a 1,000-page Stephen King novel in 3.5 nights, and it takes you a year to read the Bible. I don't understand it. No. I've read it more than once. I don't understand it. I learn every time I get into it. See something different, see something new, see something stupid. Well, I'm right there. I'm stupid because reading the Bible is like reading the yearbook. I'm always a character in there. Y'all do it again. Tell me you don't. You put yourself in a character spot. Man, I'm the hero. We talked about the prodigal son, I think. Did I bring up the prodigal son? Yeah, I think I did Saturday. Prodigal son. Yeah. Well, I was with the pigs, y'all. That's my story. You're always a character in there somewhere, right? It's funny. So why not use that? Why not use that? You know, Genesis is actually not that bad of a book. You know, chapter 11 is a little bit weird, you know, but it's okay. Exodus is kind of cool, you know, until you get to the chapter 17 with all the priestly stuff, and that's kind of, oh, God, what do I want to know about an ephod for? But then you get past it, you know, Numbers, I want to read a book called Numbers. What's this all about, genealogy? Nah, Numbers is about war. It's about battles. That's an action book right there, buddy. Oh, yeah. Deuteronomy, that's the Mosaic Law. Okay, well, that's fine. You might want to skim through that and see exactly who God is there, right? Especially the last part of Deuteronomy when Moses recaps exactly what he taught him before. Then you got Joshua. What's that all about? War. Taking over the promised land. All kinds of spies and walls falling down and just, yeah. Sneaking people in, sneaking people out, and stuff like that. Judges. Oh, man, is that like a legal book? No. Talks about 12 of the judges who were the leaders of Israel, and they all got battles fighting and more fighting and more wars and cool stuff, and Samson's in there, and oh yeah. And then Ruth. Who's Ruth? One of the most beautiful love stories on the planet. Make movies about it. Oh, and then I got 1st and 2nd Samuel. What's that? Samuel? He was the kingmaker, dude. Samuel was just the prophet, the kingmaker. Oh, we got all kinds of weird subterfuge and backdoor politics and all kinds of neat stuff, man. One king to another, and oh, yeah, it's neat. It's neat stuff. 1st and 2nd Kings, oh, what's that? It's a historical record. It's a historical book about all the stupid kings that were in Judah and Israel. Oh, yeah, pretty good. What's 1st and 2nd Chronicles about? Same thing, only mostly Judah. Oh, yeah, okay. It's in there. It's actually pretty good stuff. It is good stuff. You want to know about the life of Jesus? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew is kind of written like, of course, we've got the prophets and everything. All right, I understand. If you want to skip the prophets and go somewhere else, I can get it. Just get in your word. Just get something that's exciting. Get something that'll make you want some more. Matthew, it's written to the Hebrews by a Hebrew. Mark is an action gospel. Do you want to read the shortest gospel with the most stuff in it? That's right. Shortest gospel with the most stuff. And then he went over there and immediately he did this and then he did that. And then here we are. And John Mark, who wrote the gospel, was Peter's protege. And we all know how Peter was, right? We kind of got an idea about his personality. And then if you're into sophistication, Marla, we can sit down and read Luke. Dr. Luke, penned by a physician, highly trained, excellent orator. He's writing this to a Gentile, dirty, nasty, filthy Gentile like me. Oh, yeah, I can relate to that. That's pretty good stuff. Now, if you really want some excitement, read Acts about the early church. Read about how Paul and Peter did their thing, especially Paul, about his missionary journeys and how he went over here and how he got shipwrecked and bit by a snake and then they were going to kill him. And yeah, oh, yeah, it was good stuff. Oh, yeah. Acts is awesome. Just get into your word. If you want to keep his commandments, then fall in love with him. And if you want to fall in love with him, tell him. Help me. Help me fall in love with you. I want to know more about you. Because I really want to do this. I don't have the strength. Sure you do, he says. The Spirit lives right inside you. Yeah, but I need more of him. You want more of the Spirit that's living inside you? Okay, open up some more doors. Oh, but I knew you were going to say that. Open up some more doors. All right. Now, the last thing, and then we're going to stop. There has to be some level of commitment. Do you know what commitment is? Coming in here every other Wednesday and listening to a Bible study. You're getting to know the Lord right now just by doing this. You are. It takes some form of a commitment. It doesn't come free. Like Paul said to the Philippians, again, work out your own salvation, your own sanctification in fear and trembling. It doesn't mean scared to death. That means like that. Work it out. But I can't even stay on a diet. No, Holy Spirit ain't trying to help you stay on a diet. But he will help you get to know God. All right? Okay? All right. So, obedience is love. Right, Rick? The Holy Spirit, we have it made where they did not have it made back then. We've got it made because he dwells within us. And another thing, Jesus says he, a person. Holy Spirit, he is a person. Well, I thought he was a spirit. Oh, guess what? God the Father is a spirit. Oh, okay. Balance the equation. We got it made. Just ask the Spirit. But, you know, if you want to let him work in your life more about helping you get to know God, helping you get to know the Father, if you want the Spirit to really work well within you, I'm telling y'all, you got to open them doors up. You got to open every closet and mouse hole that you can find. That's what it's going to take. All right. That's it. Anybody got anything?
Worship.
Oh, worship. Man, worship. Worship in spirit and then in truth. Worship, worship, worship. Well, it's a good way to worship. We all worship different, don't we? And that's another thing, too. You know what? You just brought up a point. You want to follow his commandments. You need to do what he tells you to do. You need to follow his word. What's his word? Very simple. What is obedience? That means finding out what God wants you to do in his word and just, you know, do it accordingly. That's all there is to it. But remember Romans chapter 12. Live your life. Present yourself as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? Follow his word. A living sacrifice. What does that say? That is your true worship or your reasonable service. That is your true worship right there. By doing what he wants you to do for your own good and your own sanctification, by the way, that is your worship. Music is a worship. Meditation's a worship. Looking at creation and say, man, you're awesome. That's worship. It's a form of worship. Giving is worship. Being all giddy about the tithe check is worship. That's everybody has their different worship. That's one of ours. We love it. Music is a big thing for us. Worship. Worship is good, but you still got to get to know him. Okay, what else? Is that it? Rick?
You did a good job,
brother. Okay, we got a lot more to cover in this, but that's all we got time. Yeah, we got a lot. Yeah, oh boy. Okay, good.